Blog Talk Radio.
Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing affirming your identity in Christ by knowing exactly what the Word of God says. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's going to go forth tonight, God. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your graciousness toward us over this year during 2020, God. Father, I thank you for you bring us through a lot of challenges and trials and tests victoriously, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us grace and mercy in every respect, God. Father, I thank you for all of your goodness toward us, God. I thank you for you giving us a desire to please you, serve you, trust you, and operate out of the unlimited power of your Holy Spirit within us. God, I thank you for all this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere. Thank you.
just help me do that. It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oak will be destroyed. I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it. It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving. It's breaking. Like you think they should. Don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up your phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. For 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me, just take this medication, and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. And the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. For breakthrough and healing. I worship and shifting.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing understanding who you are in Christ through understanding exactly what God's Word has to say about your identity in Christ. And this is very important. The reason why it's important is so that when you know who you are in Christ, you can stand on the promises that God makes to you as his child in the authority of the Word of God. And when the devil wants to undo the purposes of God in your life, How he does it is by talking you out of the promises that you already have from God. We know that God magnified his word above his name, and we know that God cannot lie. So that means when we study the word, we should be reading so that we can hear the mind of God. We can hear God's heart. We can hear God's love, care, and concern for us. We can hear God's admonition and his chastisement and his warnings. We can look for his divine plan. And see, God's divine plan is very clear. It's very specific. If you have spent any time in God's word, you know that God's plan is that he has determined and pledged that he will dwell with mankind and mankind will dwell with him. And because that is God's primary objective, God gets so much glory out of making that come to pass. The devil has set himself against that objective. So everything that the devil sets out to do is to divide God from man, to separate you from your heavenly Father who loves you so much. But because God loves you so much, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to do what only his Son, Jesus Christ, could do, was to pay for your sin and my sin and the sin of the entire world so that mankind could be reconciled back to God. We could be brought back in right standing with our Heavenly Father. But when Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all mankind with his blood, with his perfect blood, you would think that it would cause all men to receive that payment willingly, all men, women, and children, to receive that payment for their sin. But what we've discovered is that there are those who will reject Jesus Christ as their Lord, who will reject the Son of God as their master. And those who reject the Son of God as their master, they are rejecting the payment for their sin, because the payment was for everyone's sin. No one can make you receive something that you reject. So if God says, I have paid the price for your sin, no matter how egregious it is, no matter how bad you are, your sins have been paid for by the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. But the one sin that that blood cannot pay for is you rejecting him as your master and you renouncing Jesus Christ as Lord. And if you do that, then that can't be undone. If you make the devil your master, your God, and that's who you serve, that is your decision. That is the last decision that you made. You stepped into the household of the devil when you sell your soul. Part of selling your soul to the devil is renouncing Jesus Christ. And so now, for those of us who either have not made Jesus Christ Lord of our life, meaning it's possible for us to come into right standing with God by making God's Son Jesus Christ our master, that is great news. For those of us who are in the church who have made Jesus Christ our master and Lord of our life, we should be absolutely confident in who we are. We should be studying God's word, seeking all of the promises that are specifically to us, because when God makes a promise, it will come to pass. But it requires us to do our part. We must be obedient to God's word. When God says, if you do A, B, and C, I'll do X, Y, and Z. but our obedience is required. And in order to be obedient, you must know what God is asking you to do. The only way for you to know what God is asking you to do is to study His word for yourself. Because if you don't, you'll be subject to what many people have to say about the Bible. And many people have many things to say about the Word of God. I'll tell you that, as nice as it is that we can have this Bible study and that I can share with you the Word of God that I have managed to learn, it still is your responsibility to verify that what I am saying is in agreement with what the Word of God says, because I'm going to be held accountable for what I teach as a teacher of the Word of God. And you're going to be held accountable for studying the Word of God for yourself, because you're the one who is going to benefit from obeying God's Word, from seeking out God's Word, from seeing what God has to say, and then being able to trust Him, trust that His plan for you is as good as He says it is. I'm going to start tonight in a familiar passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. And we're going to be discussing when Jesus Christ was being baptized by John the Baptist. And what's fascinating about this is that many of us, we have a life journey. We have an experience with God where we feel like our life was easier. Our life was simpler before we gave our life to Christ, before we made Jesus Christ master of our life and became children of God, His Heavenly Father. We feel like the devil left us alone and things were simpler, and all of a sudden now I got to fight. See, you weren't a threat to the devil before you made Jesus Christ Lord of your life. But now that you've made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, the question is, do you know who you are? Do you believe the Word of God well enough? Do you know the Word of God well enough to be able to stand on that Word and then rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus Christ by saying, "It is written," and then being able to say what was written and stand on the promise that you are living by? See, the Word of God is a living Word. It is an active Word. It is a powerful Word. It is a Word that will change your life. It is a Word that will transform who you are in the world. And it starts from the inside. It's not about what people see. It's not about what it looks like. It's not about how people feel about you today. It's about you submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit that God has placed within you, and then studying His Word so that you allow God's Word to cleanse you. And then you allow the power of the Holy Spirit from within to transform you into something other than what you were before you came in contact with the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, that is reality. And when you allow Christ in your life like that, when you accept Jesus Christ as your master in your heart, and you watch Him do the work from within, you watch Him remove the stony places from your heart, you watch Him open up your darkened eyes and your understanding, you watch Him restore your mind and your body, you get to the place where you're at peace. And you learn how to forgive, and you learn how to be forgiven by God and receive that payment for your sin. See, without the payment of the blood of Christ, it is impossible for your sins to be atoned for and paid for. We have in our sin nature offended God to such an egregious extent that only the blood of Christ can pay for our sins. And that's why God tells us that in order to be forgiven. We have to forgive because there is no one who is going to transgress against us as badly as we've transgressed against God. And God is telling us, if I'm going to forgive you for all the sins in your life, I need you to forgive others. Because there's nothing that they've done to you that you haven't done to me. You've done more to offend me than they're ever going to do to offend you. In this passage of scripture that we're going to read today in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, it's going to discuss how Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist, his cousin, at the Jordan to be baptized. And John the Baptist, his ministry was to pave the way for Jesus Christ. He was a little older than Jesus Christ. He was born before Jesus Christ. And they were related. But this says, and I want to start in verse 13, it says that John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? He said, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me to be baptized. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. So when Jesus Christ comes to John the Baptist at the Jordan to be baptized, he's 30 years old. And the reason he's 30 years old is because Jewish men were not allowed, that one, they weren't considered to be men until they were 30. And you weren't allowed to start in ministry until you were 30. So at 30 years of age, Jesus Christ comes to John the Baptist to be baptized because he's about to start his ministry. At this time, he's performed no miracles. He's done nothing except grow and be a part of his household. He has been studying. We know that he was studying since he was 12 years old. Remember the incident with his parents when they left him behind on accident? And he's in the temple talking with the priests and the scholars, and they're amazed at his understanding. And so we know that he's studying the word since he was 12, but his ministry doesn't start until he's 30. And when it starts here, when he is baptized by John the Baptist, John the Baptist says, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus said to him, allow it to be this way right now so that we can fulfill our righteousness. And then John the Baptist allowed him because, see, it was required for Jesus Christ to be baptized. And it's interesting because in our life, when we are baptized, we expect things to change, and things do change. Our standing with God changes. But a lot of times what we don't expect are the challenges, the resistance that we get when we give our life to God and we submit to Christ as our Lord, as our Master. I want to look at this next passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This right here is the epitome of seeing all of the principal players in heaven in one place at one time, actively participating. And it's interesting because John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and when Jesus comes up from the water, the heavens are open. And he saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So at this time, Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven, God, is speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You see the presence of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit right here in this passage in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. And what's interesting about this is that this is a great experience. You think Jesus Christ was pleased and awe when he heard the voice of his Father from heaven say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased"? Of course he was, right? Well, that's how we feel when we get saved. We know that God has received us. When we speak in tongues, we know we are part of the heavenly family. And it's something that we rejoice in, and the angels rejoice in, and God rejoices in, and Jesus Christ rejoices in. But what happens next is what we're not prepared for. What happens next seems contrary to this great change of receiving the power of the Holy Spirit within for many of us. And what's powerful about this is that this is the reality that we must be prepared for. Now, in the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the next thing that happens is the same Holy Spirit that descended upon him and alighted upon him when he came up from being baptized, leads him into the spirit, or leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Look at what it says about Jesus being tempted by Satan. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry." So the first thing that happens is the Holy Spirit leads Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil after he was baptized, after he had the Holy Spirit descend upon him, after he heard the voice from heaven of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And afterward, he's hungry. So when Jesus Christ is hungry, he's tired, he has fasted 40 days and 40 nights, which people say is pretty much the limit of what we could do, how long we could go without food, etc. Look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. It says, "Now when the tempter came to him," when did the tempter come? He came after Jesus Christ fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus Christ humbled himself, submitted himself to God. He strengthened himself by fasting. And we should learn to fast and let the Holy Spirit lead us into times of fasting, just as the Holy Spirit led Jesus Christ into times of fasting. He led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, it says in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, "Now when the tempter came to him," the devil came to him, "he said, 'If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Now, what's important about this is to understand that when the devil came to Jesus Christ, he didn't come to him as soon as he entered into the wilderness, after he had just had the power of the Holy Spirit descend upon him, after he had heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He came after the Holy Spirit led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So after he humbled himself to God, he submitted himself to God. At the end of that, the devil comes to him when he's tired, when he's hungry, when he's exhausted after all this time in the wilderness, and it's just him. He's alone. How many of us find ourselves in situations where when God is getting a hold of us in our life, we feel alone? But the presence of God lets us know that we're not alone, that God is preparing us for something, and we are in a place of favor. But it feels like we're being tormented. It feels like torture. It feels like agony because our flesh doesn't want to fast, especially for 40 days and 40 nights. Our flesh wants food. And when the devil came to him, the tempter came to him, the first thing out of his mouth was a challenge to his identity. The devil said to Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Basically, he's telling him, look, if you're the Son of God, meet your own need. You look pretty hungry to me. You should be able to perform a miracle by now. Turn these stones into bread. Now, mind you, Jesus Christ had not performed one miracle yet. And what's fascinating about this is that if Jesus Christ in his weakest state could be tempted to perform a miracle on a challenge by the devil, trying to prove his identity to the devil, what kind of first miracle would that be, right? Jesus Christ's response here is powerful, and it should be our response. He starts with, "It is written." Jesus Christ says, "It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Don't you think that during those 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness that he was fasting, that his concern and what he was doing was not just not eating. What he was doing was meditating on the word of God. What he was doing was speaking with his heavenly Father. What he was doing is everything that we should be doing when we're fasting, when we are led into the wilderness, right? And then as we meditate on the word of God, we are allowing God's word to take root in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, in who we are. And we're able to respond when we're tempted by the devil with the word and say, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And if we are living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that's what we're thinking on. That's what we're doing. We're not considering how hungry we are or how weak we are or how tired we are. But I will tell you that it is wisdom known and understood that if you're ever going to make a big decision, do not make a big decision when you are tired or when you are hungry. And it's powerful here that Jesus Christ is prepared to respond with the word of God to this first challenge, because the idea of turning the stones to bread came from the devil. I'm sure that after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, those stones probably look like bread to Jesus Christ, right? Now, you know, we have to get to the point where we understand that the word of God is the will of God. And so now, after this first temptation doesn't quite work out, the devil has three times to pitch this nonsense to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, says, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God,'" once again challenging his identity, "'throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Now, this is powerful here because we have to understand the devil's not stopping his mission, his campaign. His campaign is to challenge the identity of Jesus Christ and then cause him to fall into temptation. So he saw that Jesus Christ responded to the first temptation with "it is written." He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," right? After he tempted him, trying to say, "Turn the stones to bread." So then the devil says, "Oh, you think the word of God is all that? You think it's that powerful?" Well, the word of God also says that God will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, and they'll keep you from even stubbing your toe, even dashing your foot against the stone, right? So he says, throw yourself down and watch him catch you if the word of God is all that, right? Then Jesus' response is what our response should be. It says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, this is powerful because when we read in the word where it says that those who believe, they'll speak in tongues, they'll pick up serpents and not die. They'll drink poison and not die. It does not mean you're going to go around, as some churches do, handling snakes in church, poisonous snakes, and then drinking poison. It does not mean that. It means if someone poisons you because they hate your God, they hate the fact that you've made Jesus Christ master your life and his Father, your Heavenly Father also, God Almighty. The devil hates that. His people will poison you, and it won't harm you. If you're serving and you pick up wood and a poisonous snake bites you, the word of God says, it shall not harm you. So you have to understand that there's fear that you're not to have. But at the same time, what Jesus says here to the devil, when the devil tells him, hey, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down off of the pinnacle of this temple, because God said in the Bible that he'll give angels there to bear you up. They'll pick you up. They'll keep you from falling, lest you even dash your foot against a stone. They won't even let you stub your toe. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, right? So Jesus is saying, I'm not going to tempt God because that's what the Bible says. It is written again. And the devil's not afraid to try to use the Bible to throw you off balance, to knock you out of place, to cause you to fall. And that's why you have to study the word so that you can rightly divide the word of God. See, we've seen over the years, anybody can divide the word of God. That's why you have too many religions, okay? Too many religions that call themselves Christian religions, right? Denominations of Christianity, because anybody can divide the word. But to rightly divide the word, you have to study the word of God and honor and respect the word of God enough to allow it to interpret itself, because God has not left the interpretation of his word up to you. God has confirmed his word, established his word, repeated his word. The things that he says he said are very clear. And when people try to alter those things, it's not so easy to alter the word of God. God has preserved his word over thousands of years, the only text to be preserved in such a manner. And it's a living word. So God is rolling out, revealing, dispensing his word over millennia. And just like all of the fluid in a container, if I had a glass of water and I started pouring it out. The water at the top of the cup is leaving before the water at the bottom of the cup, but it's all being poured out. And eventually the water at the bottom of the cup is poured out as well, right? Well, it's not all poured out at the same time. The water at the top pours, leaves sooner, right? Well, so it is with the dispensing of God's word. But you can see how everything that God has said was going to happen has happened. Everything that God has said is happening, is happening. And based on that, you can believe that everything that God said is going to happen is going to happen. So when it says, we shall not tempt the Lord your God, that's real. And I think it's appropriate in this context of the time that we live in now, in that, yes, you should wear a mask in public. Yes, you should wash your hands regularly and exercise wisdom in this environment that we're living in with this pandemic, right? Just because we know that Jesus Christ's broken body has paid for our physical wholeness doesn't mean that we should go out disturbing the fear of people whose faith is not as strong as ours. It's not loving. It's not kind. It's not godly. And it's not wise. So what we're to do is to trust God, but walk in love, right? Know that God has protected us, yes. But to fall into this temptation here to prove to the devil that he was who he is, the Son of God. Jesus knew exactly what the Word of God said, and he came back with what God said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so Jesus Christ didn't throw himself down to prove who he was. And you know, so it is with us. We don't have to jump through a whole bunch of hoops to prove who we are. We know who we are when we study the Word of God and we understand that we are heirs of God and that we are joint heirs with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Master. See, God is our Heavenly Father. We are his heirs. And when Jesus Christ inherited all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, as a joint heir of Jesus Christ, so did we inherit all power in heaven and earth and under the earth. And we have to believe that. We have to walk in that. We have to stand on that. We have to understand that. And when you are speaking in tongues, you are literally speaking into the heavenlies. You are actively participating in what is going on in heaven because you're letting what God says from heaven through the Holy Spirit speak to you in your Holy Spirit. And your spirit speaks to your mind, and your mind tells your mouth what to say, and you speak, and it goes into the heavenlies. God needs that to go through you. You're that important. I want to look at this last passage because it's going to show you that the devil doesn't quit just because he failed the first time with trying to get Jesus to turn the stones to bread. Just because he failed the second time trying to get him to throw himself from the top of the temple, just because God said that the angels would come down and get him, keep him from falling. Yes, God said it. Yes, God cannot lie. But what God also said in his word was, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil, and Jesus Christ knew that and let the devil know that he knew. And see, that's, I think, part of us renewing our mind that sometimes we don't understand is when we get those fiery darts from the devil, those attacks from the devil, when we respond, it's not to be responding with an all-day conversation with the devil. Basically, our job is to tell the devil what God said in his word. And when we've been studying his word, then we know. When we've been studying God's word, we can actually do that, pull that off, and not fall victim to this devil who is seeking to demolish our identity in order to steal, kill, and destroy our peace, our power, our praise, our purpose. See, it's God's will. God said that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, so that we can live a more than abundant life. That is mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and financially. And when we stand on that promise and we receive that, then when the devil comes to us with these temptations, satisfy our own need, challenge God, tempt God at his word to prove who he is, right? Look at this last temptation here, which is really tricky because it gets to what the devil really wants. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, it says, "And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me.'" This is what the devil really wanted. See, the devil knew he was the Son of God, but he wanted to know if Jesus Christ knew who he was. And so temptation one and temptation two said, "All right, if you're really the Son of God, do this." And he was able to rebut that. But then here, he's like, "I know who you are, and I want to show you something." He showed him all the things that Adam had transferred legally to him when Adam sinned. See, when Adam sinned, Adam had dominion over everything on earth. It was all his. And when Adam sinned, he legally transferred it to the devil. And the devil became his master, right? So now the devil is offering Jesus Christ, before he has performed one miracle, everything that he had. He said, "Look, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, I'll give these to you if you just fall down and worship me." Now, once again, this is the devil trying to get a checkmate before the game even begins. This is a three-move checkmate in the spiritual dimension, right? Is and what's fascinating about this is he's like, "You fall down and worship me, you can have all of it." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And what's interesting is after Jesus Christ resisted the devil. Remember verse James where it says, "Submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil will flee from you." That's what we are seeing in this passage of scripture here. We're seeing Jesus Christ submitting to God's word and resisting, actively resisting the devil by not being tempted by his hunger, not being tempted by his how highly he exalted the word so that he would let somebody use the word against the word. And not being exalted by the things of this world, knowing that it was something that was available to him, but there was no way he was going to fall down and worship the devil, because God said, "You'll only worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." And that's what Jesus decided to do. And it says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." So after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in the wilderness, after being baptized, this is the beginning. How many of us find ourselves in situations where we feel like after we have given up serving sin, after we have been water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, after we confess that Jesus Christ is our master, after we believe in our heart that God raised the Son from the dead, after we call on the name of Jesus after we believe to speak in tongues, after we believe to prophesy, we think everything is just going to get better. And all of a sudden, it invites the devil to come and challenge our identity with these attacks. And then what we see here in this example that Jesus Christ gives us is that after he resisted the devil with the word of God, it is written, it is written, it is written, the devil left him. And then after he finished his assignment, the angels came and ministered to him. See, God is faithful to comfort us after we have fulfilled our assignment, after we have passed our test. And this was necessary before Jesus Christ went into ministry, so that he would understand that, look, if he could handle the devil through the power of the Holy Spirit and the word of God that he had at that time, that there was nothing he couldn't do afterward. And he went into his ministry like that, prepared. And so it is with us. We have to understand that when we meditate on the word of God, when we fast, when we pray, when we fellowship with like-minded believers, and we allow the word of God to seep into who we are, we allow our love for God and his word and his people and ourselves to permeate our being, then we can do anything God gives us to do. And then God is faithful to minister to us, to comfort us, to exhort us, to direct us, to strengthen us, and to cause us to prevail in all situations. So we have to understand who we are in Christ by knowing God's word. And then remember that if God's own son, Jesus Christ, was subject to these temptations, how much more likely is it that we too will share in these very same temptations? It's very likely. And it was necessary that our Lord and Savior go through these so that he could relate. He could be our high priest before the throne of God, and he could intercede on our behalf as he does. And when we understand that this is happening, then we are never talked out of our place through doubt, worry, fear, condemnation, guilt, shame, or unbelief. But we stand, and we stand firm, and we stand strong. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight. I thank you for you having blessed someone with what they've heard and allowed them to be prepared to minister to someone else of all the good things that you've done for them and all the mighty blessings that you brought into their life. Father, I thank you for our identity in you increasing as we make your son, Jesus Christ, our master deliberately and allow your Holy Spirit within us to lead us wherever you would have us to go. Father, we submit to this right now, and we expect your great blessing of exaltation at the appropriate time. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, with Tuesday night teachings, be ye transformed.
that will bring new life. Words on the wings of the morning, the dark night will fade away.
If you reach
into my heart now,
I can hear from you.
If I can hear,
then I know what
I know.